Tonight, we're going to start on our discussion on the nature of man, the nature of Adam. And we're going to start from the very beginning with this. A living soul. A large part of understanding of our salvation in Christ Jesus starts with the understanding of who we are and our place in God's creation. Before we discuss our place, though, we must understand our nature. In the book of Genesis, we have a starting place in this first understanding. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we here see the basic truth of our being. God created our bodies from the dust of the earth. This is the physical part. Next, he breathed into us the breath of life. This is the spiritual part. I'm sorry. I'm trying to help Sandy get in the room. So these two parts come together to make man a living soul. The soul is therefore the union of body and spirit together as one. In Adam was united both realms of the physical and the spiritual. Now, if you don't understand this from the beginning of your Christian foundations, you'll never properly understand salvation and God's plan for mankind. It's a sad fact that most of us who call themselves Christian don't understand this basic truth. Like marriage illustrates, the soul of man is a living union. God has a pattern he's always worked by that he's never deviated from. And it is first the physical and then the spiritual. The physical and spiritual together make a whole. All right, the physical things come first to testify to what comes next, the spiritual. The things that are temporary testifying to the things that are eternal. We already covered this a little bit of this last night. This is a pattern. This is a pattern that you need to begin to understand from the very beginning of your Christian walk. It is very much a part of the foundation. Everything you'll find within our Christian foundations is based within this pattern. So the understanding of what a soul is central to every building block in Scripture. This is applied in the Spirit, in line upon line, precept upon precept. Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. This demonstrates the rudiment's place in the foundation of Christianity. You build a house starting with the foundation. If the foundation is laid out of square, then the whole edifice will be out of square. The union of the Spirit shows us the pattern that God followed in his creation. This pattern was meant to be discerned and used to understand the whole of God's communication with us. Let me say that again. This pattern was meant to be discerned. And it's used to understand the whole of God's communication with us. The revelation is very much based upon this principle. We talked about receiving revelation from God, which is our propriety, rather than the thinking of men, communication with God. God revealing himself for who he is. He uses the physical things very much often to teach us about the spiritual things. He uses the things we see to teach us about the things we can't see. And you've got to be aware of this. It's true in Scripture. It's true in nature. It's true in everything in this pattern. The things that are seen come first to teach us about the things that are not seen. The body comes first to demonstrate truths about the spirit. This is true of all things in the physical creation. The physical things come first to teach us of spiritual things. Romans 1:18. And really consider these verses. Don't just skip over them. You may have heard some of these before, but listen to them in the context of what we're discussing here. The wrath of God, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, those spiritual things, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the physical things. Even his eternal power and Godhead, which is invisible, right? So that man is without excuse. Further demonstration of this pattern in the scripture. And remember, we're applying this pattern specifically to the soul right now, but as we go, we'll expand it. 1 Corinthians 15:44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, that's Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, that's Christ. The physical thing testifies to the spiritual thing. This is the pattern of God in creation. First the physical man, and then the spiritual man. The soul is a smaller piece of the whole, a smaller picture, a microcosm, if you will, of this principle. First the body and the spirit. The very order in which the first soul was created tells us a lot about the overall scheme of Adam and Jesus. Genesis 2:7 again, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, physical part, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, spiritual part, and man became a living soul. Notice this pattern. Notice in this pattern, the spirit is primal. In other words, the spirit is truly first in all things because it existed first. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that everything that is seen is taken from that which is not seen. This means that the things of the spirit existed first. The body was created as a vessel to hold God's breath, so to speak. The body came first in a physical creation as a vessel or helper to the spirit, but truly the spirit is counted as first. Everything that is seen was created from them, and that which is not seen. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the things that are seen are taken from that which is not seen. So now that we understand this pattern as demonstrated in the soul of man, a body and a spirit coming together to be a living soul, two parts coming together to make a whole, to make a third thing, let's look how this is demonstrated in Adam and Eve, okay? Remember, we're still talking about the nature of man. Just a second. Whoa. Sorry. I don't want to lose my place here. All right. In the first man and woman, we see the pattern, the same pattern, by the way, clarified again with these two points. The body is a helper to the spirit. The spirit is primal and has headship. Adam pictures the spirit. He was God's focus in creation. Eve was created afterward to be a helper. She is a picture of the flesh. The order from Scripture is plain. And remember, Eve came out of Adam, just like the physical comes out of the spiritual. Remember that part of the pattern. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shall thy bring forth children. And thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And this shows the order of things. The spirit is over the body in the same way the man is over the woman, in the same way Adam was over Eve, in the same way that Christ is over man, in the same way that God is over Christ. There's an order. So just as man and woman come together to make a marriage, in order to produce fruit, children. So the body must submit to the spirit in proper union to produce anything in creation. Just as the woman bears the children, so all of the spirit's acts are done through the body. Think about that. Just as a woman bears the children, all of the acts of the spirit are done through the body. A soul is a living union of two, like a marriage is a living union of two. This pattern is expressed all the way to and through the union of heaven and earth. Heaven is the spiritual, and earth is the physical. Earth is submitted to heaven's will, not the other way around. The two must become one. Everything done in heaven is manifested in the earth, in the same way that everything that's done in the spirit is manifested in the physical. It is true now of the church, the body of Christ. All of Jesus' acts are done through his body, the church. The weaker vessel serves the greater as a helper, just as your body serves your spirit. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We act as one, but one must be in submission to the other. Now, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace, of life, that your prayers not be hindered. That's just an acknowledgement that the body is a weaker vessel, the wife is a weaker vessel, you know, spirit and headship and all of that. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, a demonstration that heaven's will is manifested in the earth, not the other way around. So let's talk about the nature of a servant. You know, Eve was created to be a helper to Adam. Your body is a helper to your spirit. Servant. Right? So just as Eve was sent to serve her husband, so the body is meant to serve the spirit, just as we, the body of Christ, are meant to serve Christ. Our nature is therefore that of a servant. Our body was created to be in submission to the spirit. We see, however, the natural order corrupted when we walk by our body's desires instead of the spirit's desires. As we will see, Adam found this out with Eve. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. But what we see, however, is that when Jesus came to this world as a man, he came as a servant. This is the true intended nature of man. It is demonstrated in the order of the body and the spirit and in the soul. Man is meant to be a servant. Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether it be sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Philippians 2:7. But he made himself of no reputation, Jesus, and took upon him the form of a servant, a man, and was made in the likeness of men. 3 in 1. The soul, then, is the union of body and spirit together as one. It is in itself, therefore, a third thing. This union is a living covenant, just like marriage. The body and the spirit walk together in this covenant, this union, this soul. Whether it be in sin that they walk together, or in righteousness they walk together, they must be in agreement, just like marriage. Now, this fact is going to be detailed fully as we talk about the nature of sin. As it says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So now let's talk about, we know the nature of man. The nature of man is triune, body and spirit together making the union of a soul. A man being a living soul is in the image of God, because God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? If we were to look at God in the same way that we look at this, wouldn't we see that Jesus, he's the part of God that was revealed, manifested? That's the body, isn't it? The body of God, so to speak, the part you can see. The spirit's the part you can't see, right? But Jesus walked according to the Father's desire, not his. Just like the body must walk according to the Spirit's desire, not his. But the two were one in union. Can everybody see that? So when we look at Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we see a triune nature. And this is how man is made in the image of God, because he is a body and a spirit that comes together to make a living soul. Three things in one. Can everybody see that? So we understand this nature. This is the nature of man. And man, in this order of this union, in God's plan, is meant to be a servant. Can everybody see that? So let's talk about the nature of sin. What happened when sin entered into this union? Many Christians think of sin as an act. Let's deal with this right off the bat. As an act, a transgression of the law of Moses. Now, this is true of the individual acts. We must understand that sin at its core is, first of all, a nature. Sin is a nature of corruption. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. That's a fact. Right? But Ephesians 2:3. Among also we have had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, remember, rather than the desires of the spirit, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sin is a nature. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It was passed down as a nature before it was ever an act. Before you ever committed an act of sin, you were conceived in the nature of sin. Right? Because we were born to Adam after his sin, after his fall. We were born into his nature, which was already corrupted. So if his nature was corrupted, and we were born of that corrupted nature, you were born in sin. That's why it is the descendants of Adam who are promised a Savior, because they're the only ones in sin. If Adam wasn't your father, you wouldn't be considered a sinner. And we're going to understand about all of this, the difference between the demonstration through the acts of the nature. The only way you can see the nature is through what it does. And that's why a sin is a transgression of the law. Because it's an act that demonstrates the nature of sin. Can everybody see that? So, we learn from Scripture that the only man of righteousness, a righteous nature, is the one Adam could not produce. Jesus had God as his father, not Adam. No one born of Adam could ever please God, because they were all born of his corrupt nature. The law with his commandments and ordinances identify us all as sinners. That's why no one ever fulfilled the law except Jesus. The only man to ever fulfill the law was Jesus himself. The law was not meant for righteous people, but for sinners. 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. See, the law is made for those that are under it. Those that can be convicted of sin. Do you understand? A righteous person cannot be convicted of sin. The law identifies all who were born of Adam as sinners by our acts of transgression. This is how the law works. Remember, we are carnal by this corrupt nature passed on to us by Adam our Father after the flesh. The fact that we die at all is proof of our nature and the truth of the law, because death is a consequence of sin. We are therefore also blind to spiritual things. We could not see the invisible nature of sin, but we could see it through the things we did. And so the law labeled the things we did, our acts, as transgressions, and then added the penalty of death to those transgressions. This shows us our nature through what the nature does, sinful acts. In other words, sinners sin. It also shows us sin ends in death. So you see, sin is a nature of corruption. Sin will kill you as a nature, even without the law. It is inevitable. It's an end of the nature. The law shows you what is killing you, and by way of demonstration. The law reveals the chains of corruption that we're bound to as slaves. It shows us a need to be saved. It shows us the need for a Savior. Now, we're going to talk more about this later, but this is the nature of sin. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You know why? Because sin was in them unidentified as a nature, and that nature is still going to end in death, whether you have a law to convict you of it. You understand the difference between the law, the legality of the law, showing you that you're a sinner by the things you do, by labeling your acts as sin, showing you that you therefore need a Savior and are a sinner, and showing you that sin ends in death by its penalty, because those who sin are put to death by the law. Remember, those who without the law are still sinners, even without a law to convict them. Right? But sin is in them unidentified. And so their life is going to end whether they realize that or not. Because the end of sin as a nature is death, just like the consequence of sin under the law is to be put to death. It's the same thing. The legality demonstrates the reality. Can everybody see that? Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I would have not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So now that we understand that sin is a nature, does everybody agree with that? Can everybody see that? That sin is a nature first. And it's demonstrated through what you do. Transgression of the law is what you do. But sin is first a nature in you. And it's a nature of corruption. And we received it simply by virtue of having Adam as our father. All right. So remember earlier how we talked about, let's talk about where sin started. We talked about how everything began in the spiritual and was manifested to the physical. Remember that? Everything starts because the spiritual is primal. Everything that is seen is taken from that which is not seen. Right? It's just like the acts of sin you do. Where do they start? Do they start in the spiritual in your heart or in your flesh? They start in your heart, don't they? And they're manifested in what you do. Is that true? Sin starts in the heart and is manifested in what you do. It starts on the inside. Remember where Jesus told the people that, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're pretty look on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Because you can wash the outside all you want, you can change your actions, but it doesn't change who you are as a person. Because sin is a nature before it's an act. All right, so... So everything begins in the heart, everything begins in the spiritual. And this is a fact. and it was manifested to the physical. Everything starts in heaven and is revealed on earth. This includes sin. Sin didn't start on earth. Sin started in heaven. It didn't start with Adam and Eve, who were in the physical. It was manifested to them from Satan. Sin started in heaven in Lucifer's heart. Can y'all see that's true? That even sin started in heaven and was manifested to the physical. Ezekiel 28:13 addresses Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, heaven. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, the other angels. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's where sin started. Who was the one that tempted Eve in the garden? Satan. So as we previously discussed, Adam and Eve represent together the union of the soul. Adam pictures the spirit as he has headship and is first. Eve pictures the body. She's the weaker vessel, made to be a helper and also made to be in submission to her husband. When we see how sin, that serpent Satan, entered into this union through Eve by inflaming her desires, we learn how sin works upon the soul. The serpent didn't go to Adam, for Adam would have laughed in his face. In the same way, Satan does not come to our spirit. He doesn't have anything to offer your spirit. Satan goes through the flesh. We're intimate with our bodies, our spirits are, and we want to please our bodies. We don't care to please the snake, the serpent. Well, it's the same way Adam wanted to please his wife. Satan went through Eve to get to Adam. Just like the devil goes through your flesh to get to your spirit. And your spirit has taken bondage for its desires for your flesh. In the same way Adam was taken into captivity in bondage to his wife's desires to please her. Get it? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden God hath said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Three components of sin, huh? 1 John. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. In Eve, we see Satan, the serpent, focusing her desires on the fruit of the tree. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know, and the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all these, right? When she saw it, then she ate and gave also to her husband. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Adam then received the fruit from his wife. He wanted to please his wife more than God. He was not intimate with the serpent, and he was not intimate enough with God. He was dragged into sin through his wife's desires, through his own desire to please her. And this is what happens in our soul. Man is dragged away to serve sin by his desires to please his body, his flesh. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Satan still works in the same way. He works by enticing us through our flesh. Our spirits become drawn away looking to please our bodies. Our spirits become slaves to our flesh through its desires. How many of you believe that's true? How many of you can see how the nature of man fell right into the nature of sin? How many of you can really appreciate how subtle Satan actually was to do this? So sin is therefore a nature of corruption. And listen to this closely. The nature of Adam and Eve's union was corrupted in Adam becoming a slave to his wife through her desires to please her rather than God. The proper order was supposed to be Eve in submission to Adam, Adam in submission to God. Now the union is corrupted with Adam cut off from God and in slavery to his wife through her desires. It's an aberration of the marriage, the soul, the union. In other words, sin. This is what happened to all of us born of Adam. In this subtle change of the nature of our soul, we're all born in bondage to corruption. So let us look a little bit deeper. Think of Adam as a piece of fruit being nourished in a tree, and God is that tree. As long as the fruit remains in the tree, it is renewed daily. And that's how Adam and Eve continued to remain as they were. When, however, the fruit falls from the tree, it's no longer renewed, is it? Corruption sets in and it rots. Adam was cut off from God when he disobeyed. Corruption set in and ended in death. The union could not be sustained by the flesh, by Eve. Right? It was backwards now. Instead of Eve being submission to Adam, who is in submission to God, and life flowed from God down through Adam to Eve. But now it's the other way around. Now Adam is in submission to Eve through her desires and cut off from God. And the flesh can't sustain that relationship, and so corruption sets in. The fruit's no longer in the tree. The tree has flung its fruit. And once it hits the ground, it's no longer renewed. It's cut off. Right? Adam was cut off from God when he disobeyed. Corruption set in and ends in death. This union could not be sustained by what Adam had become a slave, Eve, his own flesh. And this is what is going on in all of the children of Adam. It is a corrupt nature that the flesh and its desires cannot sustain. Our spirits are cut off from God in bondage to our bodies through its desires. It is a corrupt order and nature, and it will end in death. Now, as you may have noticed in us discussing this, there's a good dose of the pattern of God expressed through Adam and Eve. I want to take this point this time to tell you about the two trees in the heart of the garden. Remember, in the midst of the garden were two trees. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So next we must establish that all Adam and Eve ever saw was one of these trees. The tree of life was invisible to them. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it thou shalt surely die. God only makes mention of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to Adam. Is this because Adam was allowed to eat of the tree of life? Or is it because the tree of knowledge was the only one visible to Adam in the midst of the garden? The answer is simple. When Eve had her discussion with the serpent, she only mentioned one tree. She didn't even call it by its name, so as to be specific. Why is this? Because she, like Adam, could only see one tree, the tree of knowledge. Genesis 3:3. But of the fruit of the tree which in the midst, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice how she said that. The fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, because that's the only one she saw. She didn't refer to it as the tree of knowledge, only as the tree in the midst of the garden, so as to confuse it with the tree of life. All she saw was one tree in the midst of the garden. Remember, Adam and Eve's eyes were closed at this point on the subject of good and evil. One of the serpent's lures was that their eyes would be opened to the knowledge of good and evil if they ate of that tree. Genesis 3:5. For God doth know in the day you shall eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It was only later that God dealt with the problem of man partaking of the tree of life. Why? Because now he could see it. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from when he was taken, and he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. Now, what's interesting here, knowing good and evil is what the law, remember what it says in Romans 7:7. The law is the knowledge of sin. Genesis 3:22 and 23. But the law, Romans 7:7, the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is. We only know sin through the law. Adam and Eve only knew sin through eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's a picture of the law. That's what opened their eyes to the fact that they needed a Savior. In other words, that's what opened their eyes to the tree of life, because the tree of life is Christ on the cross. The law opens all of our eyes to our need for a Savior, doesn't it? Because it shows us we're sinners. The key to understanding the two trees is the fact that through it, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. And suddenly they realized for the first time in their lives that they were naked. Hold on just a second. Anyway, they were naked, and they made for themselves coverings from fig leaves. For the first time, they experienced guilt and shame. It's no coincidence that the law of Moses has this exact same effect on people. When we're unaware of our sinful nature, we think of all things we do as being justified because of our desires. We're not aware of our main problem, but when we're exposed to the law, which informs us as to what sin is, we suddenly react as the first man and woman did. We feel guilt and shame over what we have done, and then many of us try to cover ourselves so that we would at least appear as righteous. We justify ourselves. This is the sinful nature response to the knowledge of sin. In the light of the law, we blame others, wear a plastic smile, hide behind, and we choose to live in the dark, exposed as sinners. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves aprons. Remember the fig tree that Jesus cursed? Remember that? That's a picture of Israel. It wasn't the time for figs, so there was no fruit. But it had leaves, the promise of fruit. Jesus, it says, went happily looking for fruit and found none. It was naked. The tree was naked and covered with what? Fig leaves. You get the point? That's why I believe the tree in the midst of the garden was a fig tree, because they used those leaves to sew a covering for themselves. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Anyway. Genesis 3:10, Adam said, I heard the voice of thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Genesis 3:12, and the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, the blame, right? She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Hide in the dark, hide under an apron, hide your sin, try to appear as righteous. You begin to see? The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a picture of the law of Moses. For it's only by the law that we have the knowledge of sin. Where there is no law, sin is not seen. Your eyes remain closed to the truth and your nature. Romans 7:7, again, what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now think of all the things that Adam and Eve could do in the garden. They couldn't steal. There's only those two. They couldn't commit adultery. There's nobody to commit adultery with. Right? What is the main thing they could do? Covet. And they coveted the fruit of the tree. Right? I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. The one commandment they were given breaks down to thou shalt not covet. Because the law worketh wrath, there is no law where there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. It's the same in the garden. There was all kinds of things in the garden that they could have, if there had been a law against it, they could have been convicted of, but there wasn't. There was one rule, the law. One rule, thou shalt not eat of the tree. The one rule they were given, they broke. What does that tell you about them? The true life of Christ on the cross, the tree of life is Christ on the cross. But we'll save this understanding and its explanation for later. But do you begin to see? The law was given to show us we were a sinner and therefore in need of a Savior. And as long as we're blind to the truth, we would still die. But we would do so in ignorance that we were sinners. We would accept death as natural. Death is not natural. It is the consequence of sin. That's why the law of Moses came to be known as the law of sin and death. Again, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over that of those who had not sinned, in the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And that shows that sin is a nature. Doesn't matter whether you have an act to go along with it. The nature of sin is enough to condemn you, right? Because there were many people who died, even those who did not sin after Adam's transgression, right? But they were still considered sinners simply because Adam was their father. Right? Well, this is a good place to stop here. Tomorrow I want to start in Romans chapter 7 and go on to talking expressly about the Mosaic Law and the things that we learn as Christians from that law and how this is still the law, only law that God uses to convict sinners. But he does so now according to the Spirit, right? You still are convicted of sin by the law. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But this should bring this full, you know, if you think of what we've studied, what is Christianity? What is a Christian? What was the nature of man What is the nature of sin? Those are questions we have answered, right? And I think that the scripture is very plain about these foundations. And if you don't understand what a soul is, the union of body and spirit together is, you'll never understand how your salvation works. You'll never even understand how sin works. And I think we've demonstrated that as well. It's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.